How many of you remember this? Guy walks in with the black robe, one of the old British kind of head pieces on, you know, and the white hair and the wig. And remember the saying when he walked into the room. Okay, here come the judge. Remember that? Flip Wilson. Yeah, here come the judge. And it's really, Flip Wilson was one of those guys that, years ago there was a program called Laugh In, and they would have a little program, a little skit, where they would have Flip Wilson come in with his judge robe on and his British type white wig, and it evolved eventually to where the cast on the crew would say, "Here come the judge," and he would walk in, and he was kind of an inept kind of a judge and would stand and preside over courtrooms and all that kind of thing. But that was the picture was that here's this guy coming in, and he is going to pronounce judgment upon people, and he was totally inept at doing that. So we think of a judge as someone who sits on a bench and presides over the courtroom. We're going to take a look in the next few weeks at the book of Judges. We're not going to go through it as a complete overview, but we're going to look at some of the people who were called to be judges. And in that period of time, we see that a judge was not like one who presided in a courtroom. But the word there for a judge was someone who was called to vindicate, someone who would punish, and someone who would govern. As we think about the Reformation and we think about what Martin Luther did, it's very similar to what took place in the history of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had been greatly blessed by God. And if you follow them and you look at what God did for them, he wanted them to become a special people that was set aside for him to be able to reveal himself through them. It began with the deliverance from the Pharaoh and from Egypt, bondage in Egypt. And through that, God miraculously delivered them. And he said, "I will be your God. I'm going to lead you to a promised land. And in that promised land, I will give you deliverance over the enemy." That was the whole plan of God. All he said was, "I want you to obey me. I want you to follow me. I want you to worship me." Israel's history, over and over again from that point, was such that they would follow God for a while, and then they would fall away. They got into the wilderness after they were delivered. They murmured. They sinned. They started worshiping another false idol. And that pattern was repeated in Israel's history. When they got to the promised land with Joshua, the same thing happened. God wanted to be their head. He wanted to be their sole authority. He wanted to be the one that provided and that they would acknowledge him and worship him. And that was his whole premise for them. Follow me. Make me as your God, the head of your life. In that process, though, they continually went through a pattern of rejecting God and rebelling against him. When they got to the promised land, God says, "I want you to go in. I will give you every area of the land. You will conquer it. And I want you to drive out the enemy." In other words, I want you to purge the land. When they got into the land and when they got there, Joshua led them in victory. And they overthrew and they overtook and they possessed all of the areas of every tribe. Every tribe was given a certain piece of land, and they all took that over. The problem was they did not drive out the enemy. They let them stay there. They made covenants with them. And as a result, they were influenced by those false pagan gods and the people. They began to intermarry and they began to weaken. Spiritually, they became more and more weak. When Joshua died, they lost not only a strong military leader, they lost a spiritual leader. And it's at this point, as we come into the book of Judges, that we see God beginning to do his work here. He wanted to be their God. He wanted to lead them, but they would not follow. As a result, As a result, we have a pattern in the book of Judges where they walk with God, they follow Him, they turn away from Him, they fall into false religion, idol worship, and then they become persecuted. God sends in people to overtake them. Then they cry out to God. He delivers them by a judge, and the whole pattern is repeated. That is the book of Judges in a nutshell. I'm going to encourage you to go through and read the book of Judges. There's only 21 chapters. Read through and begin to see how God works through people in a special way to be able to continually drawing them back. That's the pattern. Are we any different from the Judges period of time? No, we're just like Israel. We do the same thing. We kind of walk away from God. We kind of make Him, put Him on the back burner. And that opens up opportunities for Satan to come in and to weaken our faith, as it were. And so then we have to sometimes be drawn back. That pattern is repeated for our instruction, for our teaching. And as we look at the book of Judges, we understand that God wants to do His work in us. Today we're going to take a look at the essentials for victory. The essentials for victory. And when we look at this aspect, we're going to understand this, that God wants to do His work through you in a special way by the power of His Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that as we open up Your Word and we begin this study of some of the judges and how You work, Father, open our hearts up to understand how it applies to our lives and how, Lord, we're so prone to turn away from You. We're so prone to neglect You. And then that gets us into some areas of difficulty and sin and trouble. Lord, help us to be vigilant. As we look to Your Word this morning, teach us from it that we might learn and that we might be more effective for You. In Jesus' name, amen. The essentials for victory. Here's a statement. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Can't you just see that? The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. Sounds like something you might see in an alien space movie or something like that, right? No. Guess what? That came from the Bible. It came from Paul, the apostle. He wrote those words to believers who were in Corinth, and he was reminding them, and he was reminding us of a principle that every Christian in this room needs to take to heart. When God goes to war, here's the principle that Paul taught. He usually chooses the most unlikely soldiers. And he hands them the most unusual weapons. And he accomplishes through them the most unpredictable results. That's what God was teaching us through Paul. Our world today, even though it has changed dramatically from what it was in the book of Judges, when the people entered into the promised land, the world today, as far as everything we've got, the culture, the technology, it's changed. It would blow their minds if they were here today. Yet, it's still the same because of the human nature that has not changed. And that is the nature of our sin. As long as we're in this world and we are God's people, we are going to be involved in a spiritual battle. And that spiritual battle is against Satan. He is the one and his armies, and he is going to be coming and involving himself in that battle. But here's the key. In that process and in that understanding, here's a principle that we have for us today. God is still looking for men and women who are using what it takes to win. That is three things we're going to look at: power, strategy, and courage. God wants to use you and me in this world by giving us spiritual power, spiritual strategy, and spiritual courage. These are essentials for victory. These are things that we have to see. And we're going to take a look today at three of the judges that God brings into the life of the nation of Israel. And we've already seen the background. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Judges. And in your Bibles, in chapter 1, and read along with me. As I kind of lay out what's going to happen here. We've talked about it a little bit, but here's really the thing that I want us to see in chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 16 through verse 19. And when we look at this concept, we understand what God is going to do and what they're going to be able to accomplish through that. I'm sorry, Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, second chapter. Verse 16. Here is a succinct idea of what takes place in the book of Judges. So the people of Israel, they do evil, they forsake God, they worship other gods, and it goes on that God gets very angry, and he gives them into the hands of plunderers who come in, nations that take over, and they control them. And in verse 16 it says, "The Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. And yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died, that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers and following other gods to serve them, bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways." So that's the pattern that we have there. So God now raises up judges. The nation of Israel has turned against God. They've rebelled. And in the process of that rebellion, when they have that, they are turned into slaves. And they now are in the slaves and as slaves of another nation. Now, the first guy we're going to take a look at is a man by the name of Othniel. Othniel. We're going to look at the power of God. And that's Judges chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. We're going to see what he does and how he does that. Now, all of the tribes were told to go out and to conquer their areas, their respective areas, and to eliminate and drive out all of the inhabitants. The tribe of Judah was the one that first spearheaded this after Joshua died. But they were not able to hold on to the key cities that they had taken. They had not driven out the enemy, and they had, as a result, adopted a good neighbor policy toward the enemy that was within their land. And that eventually defeated Israel from within because they did not follow God. Sometimes, here's the principle, Satan sometimes comes as a lion to devour, very openly, but more than not, he comes as a serpent to deceive, and his ways are subtle. We have to be aware of those subtle ways. Israel erred in not trusting God to give them total victory, and God sought to use their mistake for their own good. He would use five nations to accomplish his purposes in the lives of Israel. Five enemies. You see, God's principles don't change. God wants us to have a heart for him, to be totally given over to him. And these are the same principles that God, that Paul told us in the book of Romans. Here's the principle that he has for us. God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So if I in my life and you in your life, we turn away from God and we're not walking the way we should, he's going to bring things into our life to be able to use them to draw us back to himself, as he did with the nation of Israel. Because he loves you, and because he loves me, and because he cares for us, and he wants us to have the best. So he's going to draw our wandering heart back to himself. Here's what God would do. God would do this by working in their lives. He would use that situation. He would use the enemy that he allowed and that he sent to come into the land and to take over and to control them. He would use that enemy to train Israel, to help the new generation. You see, the new generation didn't understand the meaning of war. And as time went on, they forgot about keeping up the fight for their land. Life had been relatively easy for the Jews in the Promised Land, and they needed the challenge of ever-present danger to keep them alert and to keep them disciplined. The point is this: the Jews had to keep some kind of a standing army, or their enemies would quickly unite and overthrow them, especially when Israel was at a low spiritual point in their lives. As Christians, here's the application for us. Here in America, we have enjoyed relative peace, but we must not be caught sleeping. Satan seeks to destroy the church and its message. We have already been seeing a steady and growing opposition in our country today against the gospel of Jesus Christ and his messengers. And we've got to be prepared for the battles that are sure to come. You see, even with the Reformation, that's the same thing that Martin Luther was. He was one of the judges that was called in, as it were, by God to bring about and to deliver the people from what was a bondage spiritually. They were in bondage to a system that taught that you can earn favor with God. You have to be fearful. You have to be afraid. You have to try and do, you have to keep working. That is not what God says. By grace you're saved through faith. And so Luther, as it were, was a judge brought into a time when the people and the world system of religion had neglected God. And even though they weren't worshiping idols, they were following the wrong system that God never intended. And was a basic fundamental error. And so Luther was brought in as a judge, as it were. We also understand that we've got to be understanding that we're going to have battles today as well. Now, God also used the Canaanite nations to test Israel and reveal whether or not his people would deliver them. In chapter 3 of Judges, read with me, chapter 3, verse 9. It says, when the sons of Israel cry to the Lord, they're in bondage. They are under captivity and servanthood. The Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them. The son of Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. So he raises up this deliverer. He's going to use them. He's going to train Israel. He's also going to use the nations to test Israel and reveal whether or not they would follow him and obey him. God wanted his people to be different from the rest of the nations. Israel should have been witnessing to the nations about the power of God and his greatness. And instead of trusting God to change their neighbors, the gods of the neighbors changed them. They changed the Jews. And they did everything that Moses warned them not to do. They married pagan wives and husbands, and these pagan wives stole their hearts. And they lost their power for worshiping God to false gods. Charles Spurgeon made a very interesting statement. A very powerful man of God, also part of a reformation, if you will, process and time. God never allows his people to sin successfully. I like that. God will never let you and me sin successfully. Your sin will either destroy you or it will invite the chastening of God. He says, if the history of Israel teaches the contemporary church of anything, it's this. The obvious lesson, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. When the people were at the end of themselves, when they were there and they were under bondage, they cried out in their suffering. And you know what? It's so amazing. When they cried, guess what God did? Did he turn the ear the other way? No, he listened to them. He responded. All God wants us to do in our times of difficulty and trial and overburden is to cry out to God. And you know what? He promises he'll listen to you. And he did that. Even though we may not deserve it, he still does that. When the people were at the end of themselves in their suffering, they cried to God and he heard their cry. So the deliverer he raised up was this guy by the name of Othniel. How would you like to name your son? Anybody here have any relatives named Othniel before I go on? Anybody got relative name? I don't want to offend you. Isn't that a strange name? Othniel. But you know what? Othniel was also a man that God used. He delivered them by using Othniel. Caleb's younger brother, who is the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So he was really Caleb's nephew. When God called Othniel, he was available for the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and empowered him for the battle. Notice this, verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. He had the Holy Spirit of God working in his life. Here's the key to the battles in your life and mine. And that's from the book of Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, that you will have the victory in your life. By the Spirit of God, even in Othniel's life, in all the other judges' lives, the Holy Spirit of God came upon them, and he was the one who gave them the strength. That was the secret of Othniel's strength. as it would be of Gideon and of others to come, of Jephthah, of Samson, that we're going to take a look at. And it must be the source of your and my strength and power today. He must be your power and strength, the Holy Spirit of God. There was a man by the name of T.J. Bach, who was part of the Evangelical Alliance Mission, a great organization. But he said this, the Holy Spirit longs, I love this. He said, the Holy Spirit longs to reveal to you the deeper things of God. We talked about this in Sunday school today. That there is a longing within us from Proverbs that we want to treasure up the words and treasure up the things of God. There should be a longing within us. The Holy Spirit of God wants to reveal things to you. He wants to teach you things if you will allow Him to do that. So the Holy Spirit of God, He says, longs to work through you. He longs to love through you. He longs to work through you. And He says this, through the blessed Holy Spirit and His working, you may have strength for every duty, you may have wisdom for every problem, comfort for every sorrow, and joy in His overflowing service. That is encouraging to me when you look at those aspects. Strength, wisdom, comfort, and joy in everything in your life. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And we've studied about that with the fruit of the Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Othniel not only rescued his nation from bondage, but he served as judge for 40 years. For 40 years, that's what he did. He went out. There's not much more said about him. They conquered, and then the land had rest while he was the judge. Through the Holy Spirit, though, Othniel, he rescued his nation, but he served as judge, as a governor for 40 years. Never underestimate this, the good that one person, that you or I, can do if we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God and we're obedient to His will. He can use you in a powerful way. The second guy comes along. The nation of Israel does the same thing. They go through, and there's a guy by the name of Ehud. There's another great name. If you're looking for names for your kid, here's another one, okay? Ehud. Okay, you can imagine what the other kids would do with something like that probably in school. Now, when you think about this, you would think that gratitude alone would have motivated the people of Israel to obey the Lord and be thankful that he was delivering them. And you would think they would be just excited, but they didn't. Soon they did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's one of the things that you're going to see over in the book of Judges. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. A pattern. So the Lord strengthened Eglon. He brought in at this time, how did he chasten the nation of Israel? He brought in Eglon, the king of Moab. He came against Israel and they served him. 18 years they were under his service. Eglon was an interesting man. When you look through there, you understand that he was a very, if you look in verse 17, he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Eglon was a very fat man. Okay, now, when I think of a fat man, I think of Jabba the Hutt. Anybody ever remember Jabba the Hutt? Okay, that's what comes to my mind when I think of a very fat man. Jabba the Hutt just exuded all this stuff, okay? And I think of Eglon as that kind of a man. So every period of time, the nation of Israel would go and they would send an emissary to give tribute, money, bring money to Eglon so that he would be pacified and he wouldn't come and hurt you. All right? God raises up Othniel, and here's what happens. What's really cool about what God does. Now, he was Ehud. An interesting thing that it says about him, he was a left-handed man. All right? How many of you are left-handers? Raise your right hand. No. You can't do it, can you? It goes up. How many of you are left-handers? Let's see you. Okay. Now, you would be the one that would be called by God. You are. How many of them are there here? There's only three of them. You're the minority. You're very unusual. Okay? And in that day, it was very unusual to be a left-handed person. The other thing about Ehud is, not only was he left-handed, but from the understanding of the language in the Hebrew here, it also implies that probably he had some kind of a handicap with his right hand. So that part of his being left-handed was because he had some kind of deformity or a handicap with his right hand. That was probably obvious to anybody he came into with. That's the man that God's going to use. A left-handed man who had a right hand that probably was worthless. Most people were right-handed. And God's strategy would be this. We're talking about strategy. It would be to use someone who would be the most unlikely candidate. It's interesting, when we look at this man, we understand that he was probably not the best candidate for this job. But God calls him. We need to remember this. There are several principles that we need to realize for our own life. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says this of Jesus. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Jesus was an ordinary kind of a guy. Was not spectacular in his looks. He was not spectacular in his mannerism. He was an ordinary kind of guy in the sense of humanness. He was still God. Don't forget, he was still God. But in the sense of his humanness, he was not someone that people would be attracted to because of who he looked like. Jesus would, though, one day be the one who would deliver us from our sin. And he would set us free through his death and his burial and his resurrection. Here's the principle that we need to understand in terms of how God works. God does this. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Here's the principle that we're going to see over and over again in the book of Judges. 1 Corinthians, turn to chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 26 and 27. Read just along with me as I read. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 and 27. And this is important for you and me as we understand our calling from God. Consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But here's the key. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. God's strategy in impossible situations, humanly speaking, is to have someone like Othniel be used by God. How does he do that? When you go through it, and we don't have time to read the whole text. But what he does is he uses Othniel to gain access to Ehud through his pride. Ehud was a very prideful man. So he comes bearing this tribute money. He comes into his upper chamber and he brings the riches. And after everybody else leaves, he appeals to Ehud's curiosity. He says, I have a secret message for you only from God. Ehud, being the proud man that he is, allows him to come in and to be the only one. He sends everybody else out of the room. He's in the upper chamber cooling off because he's so fat. He's like, you know, an elk. If they don't come, the elk love the winter because they stay cool, but they can't stand the heat and they've got to go up higher into the mountains. That's why they go up. So Ehud is this guy who is up in the coolest place of his private sanctuary to be able to cool off. So he's there. When you think about this, he goes into this chamber. Now, a solitary man, perhaps with a lame right hand, did not pose much of a threat to the king. That's why he allows Ehud in there. Eglon may have felt proud because God of Israel had a message for him, so he dismisses everybody. Before this, Ehud had made a sharp two-edged sword that was about 18 inches in length, a cubit, and he'd hit it under his right thigh. He placed it here, under his right thigh. A place that would not normally be frisked because the right-handed man would reach through and pull his sword out this way if it was hidden. So he gains access. Even a king, notice this, even a king must stand when he has a message from God. When Eglon stood, Ehud powerfully thrust that blade into the fat king's belly so far that the fat covered the handle of the sword. And it says he died instantly. The Bible tells us that he fell to the floor dead. Ehud, the judge, then escapes and he goes out the back door. He locks the door. He escapes. And he goes through, returns to his troops, and they eventually defeat the enemy. They set up this ingenious military system. They blocked all the access ways, and it was ingenious. That's the strategy. that God used through Ehud. God displays his power through an unlikely deliverer to accomplish his purpose. It's interesting too, Ehud made a two-edged sword. As Christians, here's the principle for us. We have a two-edged sword. And that two-edged sword is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit of God wants to use that. Hebrews 4:12, you can write that verse down and look it up. It says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is able to pierce the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You and I have the Word of God. And if we will allow the Holy Spirit of God to use it, and to use it for the hearts of people, that it might pierce their heart about their sin, we can help use the Word of God to draw people to Christ. May we be as Ehud and use it effectively in our lives to those around us who need to know about the power of God changing their lives. So his strategy for our life is the working of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit of God. And lastly, if you go back to chapter 3, and you read verse 31. Here's Ehud, and they did the same thing, and we find out that again they fell into sin, they turned away. It's not much said about him, only one verse. After him came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he saved Israel. Boom! Simple, very quick, succinct. Shamgar had courage. Shamgar was a man of courage. We don't know much about him. We have one verse there. But here's the principle that I want for your heart today to understand this. What was significant about Shamgar was the weapon that he used. It's an ox goad. An ox goad was a strong pole. It was about 8 feet long, and it had a sharp metal point on one end, and on the other end had a spade for cleaning up after the oxen. That was his weapon. That he is weapon of choice. Here is a man who obeyed God and defeated 600 Philistines, even though his resources were limited. To stand his ground against the enemy, only having a farmer's tool instead of a crisp military suit of armor and the weapons needed, he stood out. It marks him as a brave man and a man of great courage. I want to close by saying this. Today, as believers, as we look into this whole concept of God working through people who are foolish in the eyes of the world, he wants to use you as his vessel to proclaim his gospel to the world around you. But be an effective warrior for him. Be someone who is effectively using the weapons. Today then, as God is looking for men and women who understand these basics, the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in your life, wise strategy in living your life, and steadfast courage. It's going to require, I believe, in the future days, more courage than we've ever needed as believers to stand up for God. Will we follow and step out for Christ? And will we use these essentials for victory? Because you have the victory already in Christ. Are you willing to do that? And to step out for him and use those essentials. Father, we pray that you would help us understand that in our lives individually, we go through periods of time where we fall away from you, just as the Israelites did, just as the church did in the days of Luther, that we fall away from you and we go our own way, away from your word. It's the word of God that is the effective tool for our lives. May we, by the Holy Spirit of God, be in the Word of God, allowing it to change our lives first, and then to be able to be used by God to use that two-edged sword to pierce the hearts of those who need Christ. We pray that you would do that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
and beginning the Reformation, may it be the spearhead in your life today and through the coming weeks.